Greetings from our home fellowship, which is in Yonkers, New York, although this is always our second home fellowship. Yonkers, New York, by the way, is about just outside of New York City. A few of you have visited us there. And the assembly is about the same size as your meeting. We go back, probably a little bit older than your meeting, we go back to 1904. I don't know when the meeting here was started, but I'm in the oversight there, so it's hard to get away as much as we'd like, plus the this new responsibility we've taken on with CMML. So anyway, we're going to try to fix that in the future, be out here a lot more often. We were Susie's home fellowship for years, and we have a special friendship with you all. So anyway, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and today we're going to talk about a concept called reconciliation, and then look at what it means to be reconciled and what happens if you're not reconciled. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we will dive into this. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are about the task of reconciling the world to yourself through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray that you give us a good understanding of this concept of reconciliation, and also what eternity and what the future will look like for those of us who are reconciled, and also what it will look like for those who are not reconciled to you. So just give us understanding, Father, and that your Son's name would be glorified through this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So to start this off, I want to tell you a little story. This is a true story. This happened back in 1998. It's about a brother and a sister. So brother and a sister, when they were little kids, their father died. She was 7 and he was 5 when their dad died. And their mother struggled as she raised them, but kept the family together and held on to the home that they lived in. They had a very good relationship with each other. But in 1998, in May of that year, the mother died. And by that point, the sister had already been married and had moved out of the house. And the brother had a pretty good career. He lived at home with the mother. And when she died, he was left alone. And he had one real close relative left in the world, which was his sister. Now, as it turned out, the company he worked for was sending him overseas. And it was because they were so focused on burying their mother, he didn't really make a lot of plans for how he was going to pay the bills to keep the home. And so he thought, well, I'll just ask my sister to pay the bills while I'm away. And back then, you didn't have electronic banking the way you have now, where you could pay your bills from anywhere in the world. So he thought, I'll just ask my sister to take care of my bills, to take care of the mail, and check on the house. So he went off to England for about 6 months. And his wife, his sister, she had a young family, and they just had a baby. She was taking care of the bills. But one day, a letter came in the mail that was from a credit card company. Now, the brother never used credit, or if he did use credit, he'd pay it off that month. But the credit card company, and they still do this to this day, was sending credit card checks where they said, you can write a credit card check out to yourself. Now, it was sent to the brother. But remember, the sister's picking up the mail, and she's paying the bills. So she gets these blank credit card checks. So she thought, I could use the money. So even though it was her credit card in the name of her brother, she wrote the check out to herself and deposited it for $5,000. So the brother is off in England. He has no idea that this has taken place. He gets to come home. And as he comes home and he's going through all his mail, he sees a statement from the credit card company saying that he owes $5,000 for a check that was written a month or two earlier. So he's like, oh no, I've been defrauded. So he calls up the credit card company and he says, I've been defrauded. I never wrote this check out. And the credit card company said, well, that's interesting. We're going to put a trace to see where this credit card check went. And we're going to sic the police on that person. We're going to find out who deposited the check, and we're going to see if we can get the police to go arrest this person. So the brother said, good! Not knowing that it was his sister who had stolen the money from him. So as the brother was over the sister's house, and they're getting, it's the first time he's been home in 6 months, he mentions to the sister, you're not going to believe this, but somebody stole a credit card check that came in the mail, and they wrote it out to themselves and apparently cashed a $5,000 check. At which point the sister's face went white. And she said, well, actually, that was me. So the brother's like, what? I've got the police. The credit card company is going to find out who did this, and they're going to sic the police on the person. She goes, no, that was me. So at that point, the brother could have done a couple things. He could have been real mad and said, well, she is going to get her just desserts. Or what he chose to do was to pay the $5,000 back. He called up the credit card company and he said, it was my sister and I'm going to make good on it. And they said, okay, because we're about to send the police to go arrest her, because we figured it out, it was her too. So he pays the $5,000 off. And now he's got a choice. Is he going to be on good standing with the sister or not? Now the thing is, she had to fess up to him, I'm the one who did this to you. If she never told him that she was the one, the police would have come and she would have been going off to jail. She had to tell him, the one who she sinned against, the one who she committed the crime against, yeah, I'm the one, and I'm sorry for doing it. And then the other thing she had to do was accept the payment that was done to keep her out of jail. When she fessed up to him, he paid off the bill after she fessed up to him. But understand what took place, what needed to take place for the two of them to be reconciled. For the two of them to be reconciled, the bill had to be paid or she was going to go off to jail. And secondly, she had to say to him, I've done this wrong against you. I'm sorry. And their relationship could be restored. Let's look at some verses in the Bible, because it's a good analogy. It's not a perfect analogy with what the scripture talks about with us as it relates to reconciliation. This idea of having peace between two parties where one has been wronged and the other has done the wrong. Isaiah 59 is an awesome and dreadful verse. The prophet Isaiah writes in regards to humanity, in regards to us, your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So what are your iniquities? What are your sins? Do you know that the Bible teaches that anything you do that's wrong is sin? In other words, anytime you do something wrong, whether it's against a sibling or against a neighbor or against a person or against the government, when you do something wrong, telling a lie, stealing, that is sin. It causes separation from you and God, between you and God. But that's not all that sin is. Do you know that it's not just the things you do, it's also the things you think are sin, that are wrong. So if you think evil against someone, or you lust after someone, or you in your heart wish ill will on someone, that too is sin. So it's not just what you do, it's also what you think can be sin before God. Another thing that can also be sin is when you don't do something you should do. So you see a little baby and their mother is distracted and they're making their way towards the street. And you say, well, this will be interesting. I'm going to see what's happening. I'm going to see what happens. That too is sin. You should be running over there to grab that kid and get him away from the road. These are all things that are sin that separate us from God. Now the thing is this. we can gaff sin off. Or let me use a better word than gaff. We can act as if sin is no big deal. But God cannot, because He's perfect, righteous, holy, and true. And unless our sins are dealt with and we're reconciled with God, that is our future. We will be separated from Him forever. Ephesians 2:12 says this to us, and I'm paraphrasing here. I'm making the language, simplifying it a little bit. But until a person puts their trust in Christ, he or she is separated from God and without Christ, having no hope and without God in the world. And we know from Romans 3, all have sinned. Everyone in this room, every single one of you in this room is a sinner. You've either thought something wrong, you've done something wrong, or you didn't do something you shouldn't have done. You're all sinners, and so too am I. And we've fallen short of the glory of God, and that sin has separated us from Him. And we stand in a situation where we're separated from Him unless someone reconciles the two of us. And the Scripture teaches that the wages of sin is death. And the biblical definition of death, of course there's physical death, but the biblical definition of death is eternal separation from God. You'll all always live. In other words, everyone in this room is going to live forever. It's just where you're going to live. So God needed to reconcile. The 5,000 bucks had to be paid to make good for the sin that the sister had done against the brother. And God needed to reconcile us for all these sins, which are far more costly than $5,000. Which leads us to our next slide. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us as believers the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciled the world to Himself, should be a capital H, by the way, not counting their trespasses against them. So how did God reconcile us to Himself? How did that debt get paid? Well, it's clear. While we're enemies, we were reconciled to God, and the only way that we could be reconciled to God was through the death of His Son. Colossians 1 tells us this, and again, I should have capitalized the references to God here, but Him should be capital H. For in Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In the Lord Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, making peace or reconciling us to God by the blood of His cross. So, how is that $5,000 bill paid? God provides for us someone who can represent the human race. And the only way He can represent the human race is He has to be a human being. But the only way that He can pay the full price for our sins is He must be God. Only God can make good with God. Only God can pay to God the price that God is owed. So God the Son takes on the form of humanity. And He lives among us. He teaches us wonderful things. He does great miracles. But He has to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins so that God can judge our sin. He takes our place on the cross. And He pays the price for our sin that He did not owe, just like the brother did not owe that bill. And He pays the price for that sin so that now the debt can be forgiven, the police can be called off. And He makes peace through the blood of His cross. However, the sister still has to tell the brother, I'm the one who did it. I'm the one who sinned against you. And then has to receive that $5,000 payment on her behalf. And the same is true with us as believers. We have to tell God, we're a sinner. Our actions have caused you to put us in a place of judgment. But we believe that you sent Christ to die on the cross in our stead. And that He paid the price for my sin. And I believe that, save me. And that's how it gets applied. That's how the blood gets applied to your debt so that you can be forgiven your sins. Let's look at the next slide. Now then, this is Paul writing to the assembly at Corinth. By the way, Corinth had an assembly just like Oak Ridge does. Milan does, or Yonkers does. Paul writes to them and he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, he took the judgment of our sins upon himself, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, we might be forgiven our sins. So what the scripture teaches here is that believers are ambassadors for Christ and that God, through believers, pleads to a lost and dying world that they would be reconciled to God, that they'd have peace made with God, that they would realize the only way to be saved is by putting their trust in Jesus Christ. So the most important question you can ever ask yourself is, are you reconciled to God? Have you ever been reconciled to Him? What I'd like to do in the balance of our time left is talk about what the future is for those who've been reconciled to God, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ and said, I'm a sinner who's lost and I need to be saved, and Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. What their future is versus those who say, that's not for me. Because the futures are very, very different. For those who are reconciled to God versus those who are not. Those who now have peace with God and those who are still separated from Him. Took the next slide. The Bible tells us that every one of us is going to face a judgment. The writer of the book of Hebrews, some think it's Paul, some think it's Barnabas, the Holy Spirit in His wisdom decided to not let us know. I have an inkling as to who I think wrote it, but it doesn't matter. It's just my inkling. The writer of the book of Hebrews, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, says to all of humanity, it is appointed unto men once to die. That's why reincarnation is not true. The Buddhists are wrong. The Hindus are wrong. The Sikhs are wrong. Sikhs believe that too. It's appointed unto people to die once. And after this, you're going to face a judgment. If you've been reconciled to God, there's a very different future for you because your sins have already been judged at the cross and you have peace with God. And He took the judgment in your place. But if you've not been reconciled to God, then you're going to be judged all according to your works. And let me make this perfectly clear. In God's economy of things, in God's way of viewing things, and His way of viewing things is always true. It's reality. The scripture teaches your works are filthy rags in His sight. They count for nothing to make peace with Him. Next slide. So we're going to talk about what does eternity look like for those who've been reconciled to God versus what does it look like for those who've not been reconciled to Him. Next slide. So, great bit of news for the believer. The Bible teaches, let's read Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We are citizens of heaven. You already know you're in bed. Ambassadors for Christ.
Take the water.
Thank you. We know we're ambassadors for Christ. When you're an ambassador in another place, your citizenship is from somewhere else. Though you may be, all of you may be U.S. citizens or citizens from another country, that's just political. We know that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven. We're from a heavenly country. We're just ambassadors here. Verse 20 says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. So, for the believer, for the one who has put their trust in Jesus Christ, for the one who has been reconciled to God, you have got an amazing body waiting for you. You're going to look great. Some of you could use an improvement in that category. You're going to look great. You're going to have a perfect body. Perfect body. Iron Man and Superman will have nothing on you. Remember on that first resurrection day, Easter Sunday, disciples are in a room and the Lord appears in their midst. He materializes in their midst. Scripture talks about later on Him ascending in the heaven, floating up to heaven. It's a body that cannot be killed. It's a body that can do amazing things. And it's made for eternity. That's what awaits the believer. It'll be a body just like the Lord's after the resurrection. And I'll say this, it's a physicist's dream. You can do amazing things. Begin to scratch the surface of what that looks like. The believer's body, their glorified body, and it won't be susceptible to sin. What about for the one who's not been reconciled to God, though, as it relates to their body? Revelation 14:11, it's in the context of those who followed after the Antichrist during the tribulation, but the same thing applies to all of the lost. Revelation 14:11 says, "The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night." Luke 16:24 describes a man who went to hell because he rejected the truth. It's in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And what we find with him is that he's in the midst of intense heat and flame, as desperate need of water for his tongue. So what we know from the scripture is that the lost will have some kind of localized presence too, and they can feel pain. Whereas the believer gets a body that is like a superhero's body, the lost has some kind of localized presence. It can still feel pain, but it can't escape torment. And in the past minute, a number of people have just died and they've gone to a lost eternity, and that's what they're starting to experience right now. Next slide. We know that not only will the believer have a new mind, those who have been reconciled to God will not only have a new body, but they'll have a new mind. And your brilliance and capability for learning will be exponentially greater than you ever experienced anything in this life. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I have also known." And that very much has to do with our experiencing of the Lord. But understand this. You're going to get in heaven not only a new body, but a mind that can learn things like you have never known. It won't be a mind that gets tired and weary. It'll be a mind that can learn things quickly. The way of being that's been redeemed. You know, think of the ability to think of ideas and a voracious appetite for learning. And here's the wild thing. You ever do something, you just get caught up, and it's so interesting? Well, that's what awaits for us as believers in heaven. The Lord is an inexhaustible subject. Mark was talking about during the breaking of bread, when you find something in the scripture you haven't seen before about the Lord Jesus Christ, and then how the things are woven together in the Bible. You're going to spend all of eternity where your mind is just going to be thrilled with the things that God has in store for us and the things that are yet to be learned about Him. What about for the lost, though? Mm-hmm. Scripture says they're cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. McIntosh is quoted as saying, memory will be terribly active in hell. Imagine spending all of eternity where you're just filled with regret. You'll remember. You'll remember what you could have had but chose not to believe. That's what is waits for the person who is not reconciled to Him. This is a quote from one of the theologians. I think this might be McIntosh as well. The wicked suffer terribly, remain conscious, retain their desires and memories, long for relief but cannot find any comfort. They cannot leave their torment, and they have no hope. Remember Matthew 7, when you have the deaf man, and he can't speak, it says his tongue, he mumbled. It's Mark 7, 31 to 37. When the Lord healed him, it's an amazing thing. When he heals him, it's instant. And he knows how to speak perfect Aramaic, perfect Hebrew. He doesn't have to learn how to use his tongue. He can hear perfectly and he instantly knows how to communicate well. And that's what Mark says. That's what it's going to be like in eternity for the believer. Your mind's going to learn things and you're going to know things and you're going to start this endless process of wonderful learning. But it's going to be quick and exponential. Or super quick. Next slide. So you're going to have a new body. You're going to have a new mind as a believer. And your sanctification is complete. Revelation 21 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Imagine that. Some of you may have experienced some really difficult things in life. Well, God will wipe away every painful thing and make all things new. The suffering, the torment of guilt or sorrow or despair, it's all gone. It's all past for you. It doesn't linger. It doesn't carry you. You don't carry baggage into eternity. But for the lost, we're separated from God. Now, here's something that I think is awesome and terrible and scary at the same time. James is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says this. This is an awesome thing. It's also a terrible thing. And I'll tell you why in a second. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. That's a wonderful teaching of Scripture. That every good thing in the universe, every good thing that there possibly could be, comes from God. It's a great teaching about our God. Now why is this a dreadful, terrible thing? It's not dreadful and terrible for the believer, but it is dreadful and terrible for the person who does not get themselves reconciled to God. Because that means in eternity, when you're separated from God for all of eternity, there's nothing good anymore. There's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. You won't feel good anymore. Because remember, every good thing comes from the Father of lights, comes from God the Father. Every good thing. When you're separated from Him for all of eternity, there's nothing good left. You won't feel good, you won't have good memories, you won't comfort yourself with thoughts. There's none of that. Because all of that is only accessible, and it's only accessible in this life because of God. If you're not reconciled to Him, all this is gone to you. Next slide. Not only do we have a new body, a new mind, and our sanctification is complete, but now the work begins. This is what Revelation 22 verse 3 says. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Don't think of heaven as you floating on a cloud and strumming a harp for all of eternity. What could be more boring than that? Revelation 14, 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. It's very subtle, but it's powerful. The labor and the toil of this life is gone, but the work and the rich fulfillment of accomplishment just begins. Remember, we're kings and priests. What does that look like in eternity? I have no idea. I have no idea. But I'll tell you this, it's marvelous. It's not Dullesville. You're going to be given stuff to do that you're going to be thrilled with. You know, a preacher once said, we have this expression, TGIF. We're going to be saying TGIM. In other words, we're going to be looking forward to Mondays. Fascinating, this idea that their works will follow them. When you read commentaries about what does it mean that your works will follow you into eternity? I think there's a couple of neat ideas here. One is, it could be like soldiers in battle. They have medals that speak to the great things that they accomplished on the battlefield. And in eternity, it's like we'll have medals that will remind us of the things accomplished for Christ during this life. And I also wonder if there's something more here. That even in this life, God is preparing us for eternity. That things you were good at in this life may be, in some extent, preparatory for what you'll be doing in eternity. At least a number of the commentators, some really reputable ones, seem to think that. So imagine the thing you love to do. I remember when I was a kid, I used to love putting model ships together. It was work. I loved it. Couldn't get enough of it. Get up in the morning and start building another ship. Work. I loved it. That's what eternity is. You're going to be thrilled with what the Lord has for you to do. Adam and Eve were made to till the garden in the Garden of Eden. They were made to sit on their hands and twiddle their thumbs. And the same is true for us in eternity. You're going to be working, but it's going to be marvelous. It won't be a labor. It'll be a joy. The lost, shame and everlasting contempt. You are gripped with the shame and the disappointment and the despair and the sorrow and just the, what did I do? What did I fail today? Why didn't I believe? Monotony, loneliness, and nothing to aspire for. It's not as if you're going to go to hell and be hanging out with a bunch of friends. There's no sense of that in the Scripture. You are separated from God and you're separated from any kind of fellowship with anyone. Dante writes in his book, The Inferno, abandon, when he talks about those going into hell, he says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And that is true. There is no hope. We already read that in the Scripture. For those who are not reconciled to God. Next slide. By the way, another quote from it's from a different author. Hell will be agonizingly dull. It'll be small and insignificant without company, purpose, or accomplishment. It will not have its own stories. It will not have its own history. And for the rest of us, it'll be a mere footnote in history books. Anyway, next slide. For the believer, a new home awaits. John 14, great passage. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And again, can you imagine what the Lord has in store for you? That's going to be just perfect. You are a time-space matter being. You're going to live in a localized presence with a glorified body. And you're going to have a place to live that has been specially prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ for you. We know the Scripture talks about a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that will be made. Funny, I was reading a book by an astrophysicist who was a believer. And the astrophysicist wrote how the universe is expanding in every direction. By the way, the Scripture teaches that 3,000 years before we discovered it in astrophysics. But he postulated, he wondered, if mankind had never fallen, was this universe made so that it just keep expanding and there'd be these wondrous things for us to experience, nebula and stars and and all these amazing things. Well, the scripture says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth made. I just wonder what it's going to be like when we're living there in that context versus here in this fallen world. And I wonder what he's going to give us. He's a God who loves to give gifts. I once was talking to little kids about what do they want when they went to heaven. And a little kid said to me, I want a dragon. You know what I want a dragon to? I want an owl, I want a wolf. You know what's something I really want? I want a cat and a dog. He said, well, you can go get one now. I can't. I'm allergic to them. I can't. I can't have a cat. We watch cat videos. It's about as close as I can get to it. Teddy bears. I want a cat and a dog. I'm not going to have any allergies in the future. By the way, animals will be there. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be beyond anything you can imagine. And that's what awaits you. Specially made just for Dope. Specially made just for Susie. Something unique for you. And the fellowship we'll have with each other will be profound. What about the loss? Death and Hades, we know right now that the lost go to a place of holding. Old death and Hades eventually be cast into the lake of fire. It's hell. And they were judged each according to his works. We know according to the scripture, your works are as filthy rags before him. For those who do not know the Son as Savior. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second best death. Nothing personalized, nothing customized, and nothing can ever reconcile you because you rejected the Savior. Next slide. You know, Scripture tells us that there'll be a new heavens, a new earth. First heaven and the first earth has passed away. There's no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her bridegroom. For the lost is nothing but outer darkness, chains of gloomy darkness. That's in reference to fallen angels. But we know that the lost will go there as well. There's an unquenchable fire. Next slide. For the believer, for those who have been reconciled to God, there is reunion and reconciliation with loved ones and those you've never met but heard so much about. This is from 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Matthew 8 says this. I say to you that many will come from east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You know what that tells me? You will still be you. Abraham is still Abraham. Jacob is still Jacob. And we'll know that. You'll be a perfect you, but you'll still be you. Abraham exists right now, as does Moses, as does Elijah. You know who I want to see when I die? I want to see the Lord. Right? It's interesting how many stories you have from believers as they were dying. It seems like they see something right at the end. But put that aside. You know who I want to see? I want to see my mother. My mother was a believer. And I can't wait to see her again. Think about somebody you loved, you knew the Lord. Do you want to see him again? My father did not know the Lord. I don't expect I will ever see him again. No. Unless he got saved right at the end, you know. But my mother, she knew the Lord. For the lost, for those who are not reconciled to God, separation from everyone you've ever loved and everything you've ever hoped for. And again, somebody just a few seconds ago stepped into that reality. Probably somebody in this Quad Cities area. Don't let that be your future. It doesn't have to be. You're not dead yet. Here's another quote. I think this is also Macintosh. As the new universe moves gloriously onward, hell and its occupants will exist in utter inactivity and insignificance, an eternal life, non-life of regret, and perhaps even to some extent a diminishing final personhood. And of course, the one you want to be with the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in his service. So serve him. For the reconciled, our future is to be face to face with Christ our Savior. You will see him even as you see me. 2 Thessalonians 1 makes it very clear what happens to those who are not reconciled to God. The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, and in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. How do you know God? How do you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? You must put your trust in him, that he died on the cross in your stead, that he went to the cross, he paid the price for your sins. What's the song we sang? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. That's exactly what your situation is. You cannot pay for your own debt. He had to pay for it for you. But if you reject him, if you don't obey the gospel, and you don't say, Lord Jesus Christ, save me, I believe that you died on the cross in my stead and I want to be saved. You don't do that. You're not obeying the gospel. You do not know God. And you will be punished with an everlasting destruction. And what I just gave you is your personal prophecy, and I promise you it will be fulfilled. Last thing. You believers, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't it amazing to think that God has given us a part in this ministry of reconciliation? That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. That we are partakers in that. He did the work on the cross, but it's your job to proclaim the work that he's done to a lost and dying world. Now, I got one last slide. 7 minutes past, but... how many Kansas City Chief fans are there in the room? Okay. How many Philadelphia Eagle fans are in the room? Okay. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, so I'm long-suffering. My team hasn't sniffed the Super Bowl in 25 years. A little bit like Patrick Mahomes, but back in my day, the best quarterback at bringing a team from behind in the last 2 minutes of the game was a guy named Roger Staubach. He was quarterback for the Cowboys, and he did things. He scored, one time I was watching the game, he scored 17 points in 2 minutes. And two onside kicks, and he was the best that I ever saw. His thing was in the last 2 minutes, he was fantastic. There's nobody you wanted out there. I was listening to an interview with Tom Brady, and they asked him once, if you could have any quarterback at the end of a game, who would you want it to be? He said, oh, it would be Roger Staubach. And the reason I bring this up is, so what does that have to do with our message today? The clock is ticking. Time is winding down. There's 2 minutes left in the ballgame. The Lord could put anybody in the game, but he's chosen you. You're the believer that he's put in at the end of the game. History is wrapping up. Watch what's going on around you. It's wrapping up. The Lord will soon return. The rapture of the church, from a 7-year tribulation, there's going to be the second coming of Christ. It's all going to happen soon. I'm pretty sure that some of you are going to experience that. It could even be me. It's happening quickly. And yet the Lord has chosen to put you in the last 2 minutes of the ballgame. He didn't raise up Peter to reach this generation. He didn't raise up Paul. But he did raise up you as believers to reach this generation where everything is culminated. You must be an ambassador of his, preaching to a lost and dying world that they must put their trust in Jesus Christ. Don't fail in that. And for those of you who've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, for those of you who have not said, I need to be saved, and he's the only way that I can be saved and be reconciled to God, I've just given you a whole litany of reasons why you want to do that. Why you want to put your trust in him. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For you to say, I don't need that, you're saying, I know better than Jesus. And you don't. If he's saying he's the only way to be accepted to God, accepted by God, then you ought to go with it. Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the one who paid that $5,000 debt, as it were. That he is the one who is went to the cross and was made sin for us, and that he was took the judgment of our sin upon himself. The one who is perfect and sinless and never sinned. He went to the cross and he died in our stead so that you could satisfy your righteous demands to judge sin and now forgive us. And now he's removed away from us that separation and that barrier. Father, we thank you for the wonders that await those of us who are reconciled to you. But we dread, Father, we dread the terrors that await those who refuse to put their trust in your Son. So, Father, if there is someone here who has not put their trust in your Son as a Savior, again, Father, I just pray that they would be convicted mightily of your Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And again, Father, we thank you for that blessed Savior who has performed the work of reconciliation and paid the debt we could never hope to pay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.